If you're not aware, and Danielle just mentioned it here, but we are in a theme for the year called Equip the Saints. And so let me just catch you up, if it's your first Sunday or if you're new, of what this is all about, equipping the saints for ministry and for maturity. It comes from a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ, as in Jesus, gave to the church. They are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people. Another version says to equip the saints to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So there's a little key point from that. Those ministry gifts are people, and they are to equip you and I, the saints. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called a saint. And if you're a saint, you're called to ministry. You're called to do ministry. Just say this after me. I am a minister. Come on, Melbs, everybody together one more time. I am a minister. So they're to equip you, and then it goes on. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. Everybody say mature. Mature means we're becoming more like Jesus. That's the goal. When you begin a relationship with Christ, he comes and lives on the inside, and then he transforms us from the inside out for us to become more like Jesus. So it goes on, mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So what we're focusing on, again, just to catch you up, if you're watching online here today, is five areas. There's two big components out of this scripture. The first one is five ministry gifts that Jesus appoints, and they're leaders to the body of Christ, to the church, and their role is to equip every minister, to equip the saints, so we can do the work of the ministry. That's the first thing. And my revelation of this is those five ministry areas or ministry gifts represent five ministry streams that a church should have, that a healthy church has a strong apostolic stream, prophetic stream, evangelist stream, pastoral and teaching stream. I'll explain this in a little bit more soon. Just like a body has five senses, a healthy church has five strong ministry streams that helps us as a church grow and mature. Then second, these ministry gifts are to help us all grow to be more like Jesus. And those five areas are actually five expressions of who Jesus is. So that Jesus was the first apostle who came from heaven. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus was the evangelist preaching the good news. Jesus actually is the good shepherd. We'll touch on that today. Jesus was called teacher. He's a teacher. So these are five expressions. So if we're going to become more like Jesus, then that means we're going to grow in all of those areas. We might have a bent towards one of them, but maturity means we'll grow in all of those. So the last 3 weeks, we've focused on the teaching stream. And we've heard from the mighty Dan Frecker preach live here on the Sunny Coast. We've heard from Katie Haldane speaking, like bringing the word alive with so many words. She's amazing, right? We've heard last week, we had Ash Owen preached in Melbourne. I heard such great reports about Ash. You can listen to that on our church's podcast. And the two Isaacs here, Isaac Childs and Isaac Sansom, three people with a real grace in the ministry stream of teaching. So they're equipping us so that we can become mature, well-rounded, and Christ-like together. All right. So today, we're kicking off the three-week series on the pastoral stream. And I'm going to unpack that. We're actually in our connect groups over the next month or 6 weeks. We're going to be unpacking what we talk about on Sundays. We're going to talk about this. And the title that we'll be preaching about is The One Another Life. The one another life. When you become a Christian, you're not just called to walk with God as an individual having a relationship with God, but our expression of Christianity is through one another, loving one another, connecting with one another, caring for one another. And we'll talk about that, particularly the next couple of weeks. We've got, in 2 weeks' time, we've got some friends of ours from Amsterdam. They're English people, Steve and Lisby Warren. And Pastor Steve is going to be preaching multi-site for us on what it means to be an awesome church that loves and cares for one another. You're going to love them. Come on, who doesn't love a good English accent? There we go. So that's what's coming up. Okay, we've heard all of our English attempts. Thank you very much. Who doesn't look? No, I'm not even going to try. All of my accents end up sounding Pakistani. I don't know what it is, but that's just where I end up at the end of the day. So just how it rolls. So I'm not even going to try. So let's talk about what pastor is. See, in Jesus' time, the word pastor literally meant a shepherd. So that in the Greek, they didn't use, in their day, they didn't say, oh, there's Pastor Paul and Pastor Peter. They were called leaders. But in essence, if someone was leading a church, or they would be called a shepherd. Now, here's the challenge. When we use the word shepherd in Australia and New Zealand, we have a particular sort of concept of what a shepherd is in Australia and New Zealand. Fun fact, Australia has 76 million sheep. That's three for every one of us. How cool is that? There's three sheep in Australia right now for every person in the room. The Kiwis, they have a population of 5 million, but they've got 23 million sheep. That means if you're a Kiwi, you get 4 sheep per person. How good is that? Shout out to all the Kiwis. We love you. If you're in America or in Canada, they've only got 6 million sheep. What? The poor guys. So you know, which reminds me, what is a sheep's favorite instrument? It would be the bagpipes. Thank you so much. I'll be here all day. All right, sorry. I could go for a whole time, but I won't. I'll spare you. All right. So it's the sheep. All right. So in our context, if we talk about a shepherd, what we think is tractors, massive farms, sheep dogs rounding them up, thousands of sheep on a big property. That's what we think. But when Jesus used the word shepherd and he talked about pastors, they didn't think like that. They didn't think about border collies. They didn't think about sheep like that. They thought about a shepherd was very different in Middle Eastern times. So when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and talks about the ministry of a pastor or a shepherd, it conjured up a very different mindset for people of that day. So to help us understand that, I'm going to talk to us today about the role of a shepherd in New Testament times. In New Testament times and in Bible times in the time of David, and when at the end of this, you're going to read things differently in the Bible when you understand this. See, a shepherd in Israel times or the Middle East was often the youngest in the family. A shepherd was despised. The Egyptians, the Bible says, despised shepherds. It wasn't a popular role. The shepherds would often be teenagers, 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds. Often they'd be the girls of the family would be out looking after the sheep. It's quite possible that the first people to see Jesus, the announcement of angels in the skies, was a group of 12, 13, and 14-year-old girls. Shepherds or shepherdesses. They would spend a lot of time with the sheep. It wasn't like, oh, the sheep are out in the paddocks. There wasn't paddocks. So the shepherd's role was to, and often a village would have a herd of sheep, and the shepherd would take out all of the village's sheep to find food and then bring them back at night to a safe place, a sheepfold. So this was easy in spring because there was green pastures. I got a photo of the Judean hills and what it looked like for them to take. This is literally in Israel, if we put that photo up, of sheep on the Judean hills. And so they would kind of be easy to find them grass because I've been there in Israel. It's beautiful. It's green. It's amazing. But you get to winter where there's no rain and things dry up and you're in the wilderness. Many of the villages are in the wilderness. And a shepherd would have to actually go quite a distance to head off to search for food. And so this is more a kind of an idea of the landscape that a shepherd would take their sheep in. The shepherd would go out, find sheep, find fresh water, find grass. There'd be some familiar places that if we follow this path, that will get us to those streams of water. And then we could stay there. Often then a shepherd would stay for weeks out in the wilderness with their sheep because it was too far away from the village to return every night. They would sleep with their sheep. They'd sleep amongst their sheep. Now this was risky because there'd be predators. So if you're a shepherd and you would have most shepherds or shepherdesses would have up to 10 sheep, sometimes maximum of 50 sheep. So when we think we're not talking big sheep farms, literally a teenage boy, David could have been looking after 30 or 40 sheep as he was a shepherd boy. If you had more than 50, you'd usually have a under shepherd, someone who would assist you. So when Jesus tells the story of leaving a shepherd, good shepherd, leaving the 99 and going after the one, well, a good shepherd wouldn't leave their sheep alone. He would leave it to his sidekick, to the under shepherd. The under shepherd would look after the 99 while the good shepherd went to find the one that had gone astray. So as they're going out into the wilderness to find water, to find food, there'd be lions, there'd be wolves, there'd be bears, there'd be thieves. And so the shepherd's job was to protect the sheep from all of these predators. Sometimes sheep would wander off and get stuck in crevices or fall over cliffs. It was the shepherd's job to guide them. The shepherd had two instruments of their role or of their employment. And we hear it in Psalm 23, your rod and your staff comfort me. Not like your Rod Frecker, although he's quite comforting, but your rod, and he's pastoral, but your rod and your staff. Now, a rod was like a policeman's club. It was about this long. It had on the end of it, it had a knot of wood. Usually they'd put nails into it or they'd actually put stone into it. And a shepherd would carry it so that if a predator or a thief came up, he would pull this thing out and he would go to work on a lion or a bear or a thief with the rod. And then the other thing that they had was a staff. And the staff was the longer thing and it had like the crook on the end. You know, you've seen it. So the role of the staff was to guide the sheep. So, okay, a sheep's fallen down a cliff, literally the crook on the end, they'd pull the sheep back up with the end of it. If sheep were going the wrong way, they'd hold that staff out to guide the sheep. So it was guiding, rescuing, or to pull them in close. And so, interesting, when you see photos, or not photos, it would be great to see photos of Jesus. When you see paintings of Jesus as the shepherd, sometimes he has sheep, like a sheep in one arm and a staff in the other. But very often you don't see the rod. You don't see the reality that Jesus isn't just the meek, mild shepherd who will guide his sheep, but he'll also go to work on the predators, the thieves and the lions and bear that come to take out his sheep. This is what shepherds would look like. Now, a lazy shepherd wouldn't risk their life for their sheep. A good shepherd would get between predators and their sheep. A good shepherd would protect them during the night. A good shepherd would look after their sheep. But if someone was a lazy shepherd or didn't really care, maybe they're just being paid to do a job, they would literally see a bear or a lion, they'd throw a sheep, a lamb to it, just so they wouldn't be attacked. That was what a bad shepherd would do. Every night, when the shepherd and the sheep were in the wilderness, they'd have to bring them in so that they wouldn't wander off and they wouldn't be isolated. And so they'd bring them into what they'd call a sheepfold in the wilderness for protection and for safety. I've got a photo of one here that's, the rock wall one. Let's go to that one, the rock wall one. So that here's a photo of a rock wall, and literally these sheepfolds never had a gate. Some of them were made of sticks. Some of them were made of leaves, of branches. Others were made of stone. And so the shepherd would guide the sheep into this little sheepfold and then would literally sit at the gate. And essentially what they're saying is, if you're going to get to my sheep, you've got to get through me. No one's coming to my sheep but through me. That was the role of a shepherd. And so that's why Jesus said of himself, I am the gate. That was one of the descriptions that Jesus used when he talked about himself. Now, all through Scripture, God compares his people to sheep. You think that's awesome, but it's not. It's not flattering. It's actually not cool. Because sheep, they're interesting animals. They cannot defend themselves. Sheep have got no mechanism of defending themselves. Sheep are jumpy. They're anxious. A sheep need the comfort of familiar voices. Sheep have a bad habit of just wandering off. A bad habit. It's not even in my notes. It's just flowing out of me today. Sorry, guys in Melbourne. I apologize. Sheep have a bad habit of wandering off. And sometimes when they wander off and if they're away from the flock and they can't hear the voice of the shepherd, they just sit down and refuse to move. Until that's why a shepherd often has to go and find them, put it on their shoulders and carry them back. Sometimes sheep, for whatever reason, will roll over onto their back. That's this next photo. And the crazy thing about a sheep that rolls over onto its back is it can't stand up. It's literally stuck. It's what we call it, and it happens today, it's called being cast down. So a sheep is cast down. And so basically that sheep, if no one comes to rescue it, it's going to die of thirst, starvation, or predators because it can't get up itself. Not a great comparison when God calls us his sheep, right? Okay, stay with me. So literally the role of the shepherd, and they still do this today. I know some people, Bonnie, you grew up on a sheep farm, right? So a shepherd would come alongside a sheep, stand, maybe carry that sheep that was cast down, if it wasn't a big one like that, but carry it back if it was a lamb to the sheepfold, or stand it up, straddle it, and literally hold it up, rubbing its legs to get the blood flow back into its legs until it can stay standing on its own. That's the job of a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. Most Middle Eastern shepherds, when they had their sheep, maybe 10, maybe 20, whatever it might be, would actually form an intimate relationship with their sheep. They would, you know, if the sheep saw the shepherd running away from them, they would run after them. They were terrified if the shepherd got out of sight. They were terrified if a stranger appeared that they didn't know. The sheep would call their name and they would respond to the voice of their shepherd. A good shepherd would have names, like you and I would have names for our pets. A good shepherd would have names for every sheep. It would call them by name and they would come because it responded by name, just like a pet would. A missionary in the last century went to visit the Lebanon mountains and went in and found a modern-day wilderness shepherd and asked him, "Hey, is it true? Do you know your sheep by sight?" And this guy said, "Hey, if you were to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any of the sheep and let me just put my hands on its face, I could tell you in a moment if it was mine and which one it was." That's what shepherds still do today. A shepherd would often sing to their sheep, play a flute to their sheep, play the harp. You can see David worshiping God at his sheep, so just being comforted by the sound of his voice. There's a famous incident in 1989 where a military occupation of Israelis, what happened near Bethlehem, a village was overtaken because they hadn't paid taxes. And so the officer in charge rounded up the village's animals in this stage and put them. And this one was, there was a thousands of sheep for this particular village. It was a large village. Put them in a big pen. A widow came along, a lady came along and said, "I can't look after myself unless we have our 12 sheep. And my son, who's 10, looks after my 12 sheep." And the commander said, "Well, what are we going to do? How are you going to find your 12 sheep?" And she said, "Well, if you'll just let me have a few moments, I'll find my 12 sheep out of these thousands." So just to humor her, the commander said, "Have a go." There's soldiers all around it. And while everybody watched in fascination, this 10-year-old boy stood at the gate and played a flute. And 12 sheep began to come out and follow the boy through the gate. Why? Because it knew his voice and his sound. The soldiers were so impressed, they broke into applause, shut the gate and said, "No one else can try that trick. Thank you very much." Flies are the worst enemies of sheep. The sheep can't shake flies off. So they'll try and, you know, they can't knock them with their hooves. You know, it's just not going to work, right? They don't have tails like other animals to get rid of flies. So flies literally will harass sheep around their eyes, but particularly their nose, and climb up their nose. They'll climb up their nose and they'll lay eggs. The eggs will then hatch into larvae, and literally sheep, they will get in their brain and literally drive sheep insane. And it's not uncommon, if they're not looked after, the sheep to be banging their heads against a wall, tormented in their mind by flies. It's a picture of what happens to Jesus' sheep when the Lord of the Flies, which is another name for the devil, torments mindsets because no, they haven't been protected from the flies. Now, here's interesting. How did they look after them from the flies, Dan Frecker? I know you want to know. How did they protect them from the flies? They would get oil and they would get a mixture of sulfur and olive oil, and they'd rub it on the heads and all over the sheep, but particularly on their heads, so that the flies wouldn't attack them and get on their nose. He anoints my head with oil. That's the role of a shepherd. A shepherd would also get a particular mix of salve, and if a sheep had an open wound, the shepherd would use that oil as an anointment to bring healing to the sheep. So when you understand this is what a Old Testament shepherd looked like, when Paul says, okay, there's a stream of shepherds that a church needs, there's a ministry of shepherds that a church needs, you get a better picture of it. What I love about Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Remember we said every one of these fivefold ministry graces is an expression of who Jesus is. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not a hireling. Who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. He goes on and says this. This is Jesus. This is the relationship that Jesus wants to have with every person. My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is Jesus, your good shepherd, and my good shepherd. You know, at the end of the day, pastors will have bad moments. They'll fail us. They'll let us down. But we have a good shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. His name is Jesus. And he wants you and I, he wants to do all that we've talked about that a shepherd does for you and for me. You might be here today. Maybe you're watching online. Maybe you're checking out church. Maybe you're coming back to church after a while. And I want to just encourage you today that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you, that he is the hero of this story. He is the one who wants to care for you, protect you from tormenting thoughts, heal you up where you're broken in your heart. He's the one who wants to give you purpose. He wants to guide you along right paths so that your soul can be nourished and fed. That's who Jesus is. At the end of this service in Melbourne, Pastor Ebony is going to give you an opportunity to connect with Jesus here. There's going to be a moment where we can say, yes, I want to begin that relationship with Jesus again. So this brings us to the church, knowing that there's a ministry stream that we need in the church. Shepherds, pastors. Now, we've got a number of great pastors in both of our locations, but not everyone is called to be a capital P pastor. All of us are called to love one another. All of us are called to care for one another. All of us are called to be devoted to one another. That's what we'll be talking about the next 2 weeks, the one another life. All of us are called to mature in this area. In fact, Jesus said that this would be how the world would know that you're a Christian. This would be the way the world knows. It wouldn't be that you rocked up to church for your 90 minutes on a Sunday and had nothing to do with God's people for the rest of the week. Jesus said it like this, John chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You're looking for a stamp or a mark or something that identifies us as Christians. It's not our opinions. It's not our social media. It's not our whatever we perform. It's actually our love for one another that sets the church apart. But then there's some of us who, you know, have actually got a grace. We're talking about this grace, this ministry grace. Some of you, as I've talked about a shepherd, you feel a fire in your heart. You feel a fire for people. See, when we talk about sheep wandering off and getting stuck, Christians wander away from the flock, get wobbly and get stuck. and need someone to go after them. Christians have moments where they're being tormented and need someone to pray for them. Christians have moments where they're needing to make decisions and grow to be more like Jesus and need someone to guide them along the righteous pathways. We all need that for one another. And I would suggest that probably if there's five streams, that maybe 20% of us would have the pastoral ministry grace as one of our primary graces. And if this is you, you might be trying to suppress it, but it's there. You have a burden for people. You care for people. You want to encourage people. You notice when people are discouraged. People open up to you about their pain because you've got empathy. You notice when people are not being around. You notice when people are sitting on the side and isolated. You read people's faces. You have a burden for people. That is the pastoral ministry grace. We've got some great people in our church who I just think of immediately. We've got some great pastors who when people are in crisis, just love to go and to care for them, and just brilliant people. We've got some great people who are, I call them the big hug people. When you come to church, it's like, oh, this person just exudes the love of God. They've got a pastoral heart. I think of John and Nikki Owen in Melbourne. You just go there. We've got a photo in our Dream for the Decade of John Owen giving a big hug. It's awesome. It's a great expression of the big hug. I think of people in our church as you walk into the house. I think of people like Ian and Sharon Dimon who have just got warmth and love and care and shepherd's hearts. Rod Frecker, so many different people. So if this is your ministry grace, how do you grow in it? Because here's what I want you to know, church. If this is the grace of God on your life, we need you to operate in that grace. We need you. The church needs you to operate in the grace of a shepherd. You can start simply. You don't need a title to be pastoral or shepherding. You just need to start by loving people. Maybe it's having people over for meals, opening up your home, noticing when someone's discouraged and going after them to encourage them. Maybe it's when someone's not around, you're the one who calls them. It's not like, oh, the church should, if you ever had that moment, the church should be doing something about that. Well, you're the church. You're the church. We are the church. And as much as we all need to grow in these graces for maturity, some of you have got the grace of shepherding and care and loving, and we need you to stir it up and to rise up in that. What that looks like, and for some of you, practically, that means leading a connect group. And you've got 5 sheep, 10 sheep that you're caring for, you're calling, you're encouraging. Maybe for some of you, if that's what a small group, small groups are the backbone of pastoral care of our church. They're the heartbeat of our church. They're so important that Christians are able to sit in lounge rooms around tables and talk and encourage and pray for one another. That's how we pastor and shepherd one another, through small groups. Maybe some of you have got a passion to care for new Christians. When Jesus talked to Peter, he basically said, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. That's new Christians. Or maybe it's to be part of our pastoral support team, which is caring for people when things are tough in their life. Care particularly for those who are young, for those who are weak, and those who are wounded. If that's something you feel like, I want to get involved in this, then I'd encourage you in Melbourne, have a chat to Dan Frecker. How can you be activated in this? On the sunny coast, have a chat to Pastor Teresa or Pastor Katrina or Pastor Josh when he's back. How can you be activated in this area? Let me read Psalm 23 to you. This is what Jesus does for us, and this is what he calls shepherd-hearted leaders to do for one another. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You feed, Good shepherds feed people, nourish people. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me close by saying this. A good shepherd, whether someone's a capital P pastor, whether they're a small group leader, whether they're following up new Christians, the goal is to bring people into the house of the Lord so that we're not isolated. Not that we draw people to ourselves, that we draw people back to be part of the flock, the shepherds, bring people to be part of the sheep, the crew, the ones in worship where the presence of God is, the ones around a table where the word of God is being devoured. That's who we're called to be. Can I pray for us together, Melbourne, Sunny Coast, those online, and then I'm going to release you guys. Jesus, I thank you that you're the good shepherd. I thank you for the grace and the way that you love us, care for us, protect us, that you give us life and life in abundance. I pray for every person today who's feeling vulnerable, wounded, isolated, discouraged, tormented, that they would know you, the one who anoints our head with oil and protects us and feeds us. Lord, I pray for those in our church who have the pastoral grace on their life. Lord, let them rise, be equipped, and shepherd your people well. Care for your people well. I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you, Melbourne. I'm handing you back to Pastor Ebony there. Have a fantastic rest of the morning.